Taliban slam a U.S. drone strike targeting a suspected suicide bomber in Kabul. The group says the attack resulted in the death of 7 Afghan civilians. The World Health Organization fears that another 236,000 people will die of COVID-19 in Europe by December 1. And Israeli bulldozers, backed by army forces, destroy a Palestinian home in East Al-Quds in the occupied West Bank. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The Taliban condemns the U.S. drone strike on a suspected Daesh terrorist in Kabul, saying the attack resulted in the death of 7 civilians. Taliban spokesman Zabiullah Mujahid called Washington's action unlawful, noting that the U.S. should have informed the Taliban before launching such an attack. Reports citing victims' families have put the death toll from the drone attack at 10. U.S. officials have said that they are investigating the possibility of civilian casualties in Sunday's strike. Meanwhile, multiple rockets were fired at Kabul International Airport, but were intercepted by a missile defense system. The Daesh terror group has claimed responsibility for the rocket fire. This comes as the U.S. is racing against time to complete its withdrawal from Afghanistan. Journalist and political analyst Brian Berletich says the chaos in Afghanistan is the result of 20 years of U.S. military presence there.
This is 20 years of U.S. foreign policy in Afghanistan unraveling before everyone's eyes. They're claiming that they're leaving Afghanistan because they have accomplished their mission of preventing the country from being used as a safe haven for terrorism. And at the same time, they're claiming ISIS or Daesh is attacking them as they're withdrawing. So obviously that's not true. They are conducting these over-the-horizon drone strikes that are most likely flying out of either Qatar or the United Arab Emirates. Both of these countries have been identified by the U.S. as state sponsors of terrorism, including of Daesh or ISIS. So everything we're seeing now in Afghanistan, it looks chaotic because this is 20 years of lies unraveling. And the U.S. cannot cover up what they've done there any longer.
The situation is tense in the Afghan capital, Kabul, as the withdrawal of U.S. and its allies from Afghanistan enters its final stage. Hashtag trending is the next, with a review of social media reactions to the events in the country.
Hi, everyone. Welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Razan. Today, we'll be reading some of your comments on social media about the situation in Afghanistan, where the withdrawal of U.S.-led forces has left the country in chaos and tragedy. The situation remains tense in the Afghan capital, Kabul, amid the sporadic rocket attacks on the city's airport, as the U.S. races against time to withdraw all of its forces before the August 31st deadline. Days after the Daesh bombing at Kabul airport that left over 100 Afghan civilians dead, many blame the U.S. for the incident. They say that U.S. military presence in other countries has just worsened the security situation in those places. Our first comment of the day comes from H. Johannes. They wrote, "Kabul explosions carried out by ISIS with U.S. complicity. The terrorists couldn't reach and enter Kabul airport without the help and support of U.S. because there are many checkpoints around and inside the airport." Yam Tahira wrote, "U.S. wants destruction inside Afghanistan as they destroyed other regions." House of Pain wrote, "These are done with U.S. complicity. The Mossad and U.S. intelligence is making these bombings happen." Yusuf Lims wrote, "Wherever American soldiers have been, they've worsened the security of those countries. Iraq, Kuwait, Afghanistan, Libya, Sudan, you can see them. They bring instabilities and they want to inculcate their manners in the people they find in those countries." The U.S. and its allies invaded Afghanistan some 20 years ago under the pretext of fighting terrorism and, get this, bringing stability to the country. But as many social media users have pointed out, the decades-long war has brought nothing but destruction and suffering for the Afghan nation. Salim Dato tweeted, another failed crusade bites the dust. 20 years of the war industrial complex profiteering over human sufferings and decades-long effects of war on them. Well, that's just the bitter reality of war. Make profit out of people's misery. Wan Jia wrote, "The incredible arrogance of the U.S. thinks it alone has to answer to governance. The U.S., who has yet to even provide for all the people in its own country, should get out of every country they are destroying or using. So ridiculous." Yes, Ramon wrote, "U.S. occupation terrorists have done what they have been doing for the last 20 years, slaughtering innocent, defenseless Afghan civilians, mostly women and children." And here we have Fikri Hossein, who tweeted, "The U.S. has always followed the same pattern, a military invasion or an economic invasion that causes a country's economic shock, a food crisis, a health crisis, and both aim to create chaos and instability in a country." The recent comments of Iran's leader on Afghanistan has been received with a lot of applause among social media users who believe that Afghanistan's neighboring countries can play a positive role in the rebuilding process of this war-torn country. On to our final batch of comments for the day. The first one comes from Jasara. They wrote, quote, "Iran is on the side of the Afghan nation because governments come and go as in the past," end quote. "The ultimate goal of true governments is to serve the people. Unfortunately, corrupt governments are more the norm than the exception." Now, one thing to note is that Iran is actually home to one of the largest refugee populations in the world, and the vast majority of them are Afghans. Now, here we have a tweet by Arafat. He said, "Afghanistan is America's quagmire. America has ruled the flames of discontent, and the Israelis are torturing and murdering our Palestinian brothers, sisters, and especially the children. And America funds it. This happens in Palestine 24/7. A tweet by Kashif reads, "It's time for the regional powers to help Afghanistan overcome all the crises after the U.S. occupation. They can play a positive role." Andrew Johnson wrote, "I am an American, but I want my country to get out. This has helped no one but the military-industrial complex. Such an achievement for America's longest war." Our final comment of the day by M.H. Hojat. He said, "U.S. foreign policy is based on creating war, division, and producing and equipping terrorist groups." And that's going to be it for me in this edition of Hashtag Trending. Until next time, take care and bye-bye.
Tehran rejects criticism over fuel shipments to Lebanon, saying the choice of the country which Iran sells its oil and fuel to is a sovereign issue. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says that neither the U.S. nor any other country is in a position to prevent the legitimate fuel trade between Tehran and Beirut. Saeed Khatibzadeh stressed that such legitimate trade is a clear international right of any nation and that Iran is very serious in enforcing its sovereignty. Iran has dispatched the third fuel shipment to Lebanon to help ease the country's energy crisis, which Hezbollah blames on U.S. sanctions. Israeli sources say the resistance movement is on alert to react to any hostile move by the regime against the Lebanon-bound Iranian tanker after it entered the Mediterranean. The World Health Organization warns about another 236,000 COVID-19-related deaths in Europe by December the 1st.
Several countries are starting to observe an increased burden on hospitals and more deaths. Last week, there was an 11% increase in the number of deaths in the region, with one reliable projection expecting 236,000 deaths in Europe by December 1st.
The WHO's European director said 33 states in Europe have registered a death rate of over 10% in the last 2 weeks. Hans Kluge described the high transmission rates across the continent as deeply worrying. He attributed the rise in infections on the more contagious Delta variant, the easing of restrictions, and a surge in summer travel. He noted that even though around half of Europe's population is fully inoculated, vaccination uptake in the region has slowed down. He said the decline in vaccination is of serious concern, while urging countries to increase production and the sharing of vaccines. The Australian state of New South Wales has witnessed another day of record coronavirus cases, registering nearly 1,300 infections in the past 24 hours. This is the third straight day that the state's cases surpassed 1,200. It also reported four more fatalities on Monday. The spike in cases continues, despite more than 2 months of lockdown that was imposed after a Delta-driven outbreak in June. State authorities warned that intensive care units will hit a peak in October. However, they say the health system is ready to cope with the situation. Coronavirus cases also keep rising in the state of Victoria, where 73 new infections were reported in the past day. Victoria authorities say they will extend a lockdown to at least one more week. Iran has inaugurated the largest COVID vaccination center in its east. The new medical facility was built as the country is scrambling to contain the unabated surge of the coronavirus death toll. Yusuf Jalali has more from Mashhad.
This is the so far largest COVID vaccination center in east of Iran. Based in the northeastern city of Mashhad, the medical facility has the capacity to inoculate a whopping 10,000 people every day. The privately owned facility was launched with the attendance of state officials in Mashhad.
This facility offers the space and infrastructure needed to conduct the vaccination. The vaccines and vaccinators will be provided by the health ministry.
Iran has so far vaccinated roughly 7 million people. That's less than 10% of the population. This as the resurgence of the coronavirus in more lethal forms like the Delta variant has been killing an average of 500 Iranians every day. The new Iranian administration, led by President Raisi, has vowed to import millions of vaccines in the coming months. And Parliament says it's ready to offer any help to achieve this goal.
The President has tasked the Foreign Ministry with negotiating with different countries over the purchase of 60 million doses of COVID vaccines. We hope that this can be achieved by early October. If this happens, we could vaccinate all of the most vulnerable groups within the next 2 months.
In addition to the import of foreign vaccines, Iran is also trying to ramp up the production of domestically made jabs, such as Coviran, which has so far injected more than 1.5 million doses in the country. Nura and Covpars are among the local vaccines that are expected to hit the market in the next few months.
Figures show that every 3 minutes, one Iranian dies of the coronavirus. And this is not the peak yet. Now, as vaccination is viewed as the ultimate terminator of the pandemic, Iran says it will build more such vaccination centers across the country to speed up the so far sluggish inoculation trend in Iran. Yusuf Jalali from the holy city of Mashhad.
Israeli forces have demolished yet another Palestinian home in the occupied territory. Bulldozers, backed by Israeli troops, destroyed a house in Jabal Mukaber village in the east Al-Quds. This is the latest in a series of demolitions carried out by Israeli forces in the occupied territories in recent days. Israel demolishes Palestinian homes and structures on a regular basis, citing different pretexts, including the lack of construction permit. Palestinians and rights groups say the demolitions are aimed at grabbing more land for Israeli settlement expansions. Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip have lashed out at President Mahmoud Abbas for meeting with the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz. Hamas described the move as a stab in the back of Palestinians, saying that Abbas has abandoned national values. The resistance movement called for a united front against such a humiliating behavior. Another group, the Islamic Jihad movement, also slammed the meeting, saying the Palestinian president is boosting ties with the enemy. Abbas and Gantz met on Sunday in the West Bank city of Ramallah. The two discussed a number of issues, including security and economic situations in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. Well, Israeli forces have violently clashed with Palestinians protesting near the so-called buffer zone in the Gaza Strip against the years of Israeli siege of the territory. Nearly 20 Palestinians were injured after the regime forces attacked protesters who were venting their anger by burning tires and chanting anti-Israeli slogans. Some protesters also threw stones and Molotov cocktail at Israeli forces. Demonstrators said that they would continue their protest until the regime lifts its crippling blockade on the people of Gaza.
The Israeli regime must lift the siege, and it must know very well that the rebellious youth are ready to crush its soldiers, crush the settlers, and confuse them at night. We will not allow our children to starve to death. These activities will continue until the siege on our people is lifted.
At least 11 Palestinians were injured in similar protests on Saturday after Israeli forces resorted to live fire and tear gas. Gaza has been under a tight Israeli air and sea blockade since 2007. The siege and several Israeli wars have destroyed Gaza's economy. In 2018, Gaza's launched a protest movement demanding an end to Israel's blockade and the right for Palestinians to return to the land that they were forcibly expelled from after the creation of Israel in 1948. Our Gaza correspondent Ashraf Shannon says Israeli atrocities continue amid international silence, especially by some regional Arab countries.
What's really sad for Palestinians in Gaza that Egypt is also helping the Israeli regime with this blockade by imposing a proxy blockade against the enclave. And as you mentioned, the peaceful protests during 2018 started on March 30th, 2018, when Palestinians launched the Great March of Return. Israeli forces used excessive force against the peaceful protesters, killed nearly 300 protesters, mainly children. Hundreds more suffered permanent disabilities due to Israel's use of internationally banned weapons against the protesters. So the Israeli regime has been doing this for many years, and many here believe that this illegal regime has been emboldened by the fact that Arab countries, especially in the Persian Gulf region, have normalized their ties with Tel Aviv, and they believe that such moves by countries, mainly the United Arab Emirates, have given Tel Aviv the green light to kill and maim Palestinians and further violate their rights.
The International Atomic Energy Agency has reported that North Korea appears to have resumed operations of a plutonium-producing reactor at Yongbyon Nuclear Complex. In its annual report, the UN agency said that there have been indications consistent with the operation of the reactor. The IAEA's report said the reactor appeared to have been inactive from December 2018 until the beginning of July of this year. North Korea has been under multiple rounds of sanctions by the UN and the U.S. over its nuclear and missile programs. Pyongyang says that the programs are aimed at countering nuclear threats from the U.S. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
in the limelight.
The effort by U.S. Republicans to examine voting equipment began soon after the November election, as former President Donald Trump blamed his loss on widespread fraud. Judges appointed by both Democrats and Republicans, election officials of both political parties, and Donald Trump's own Attorney General dismissed the claims. We now present you an article written by Christina A. Cassidy. The piece is titled, Experts Say Republican Election Audits Have Led to Voting System Breaches. The article has been published by the Associated Press news agency. U.S. Republican efforts to question former President Donald Trump's defeat in 2020 have led to voting system breaches, experts say, pose a risk to future elections. Copies of Dominion voting system software used for designing ballots, configuring voting machines, and tallying results were distributed at an event recently in South Dakota, organized by the MyPillow chief executive, Mike Lindell, a Donald Trump ally who has made unsubstantiated claims about last year's election. Matt Masterson, a former top election security official in the Trump administration, said, "We told election officials essentially that you should assume this information is already out there. Now we know it is, and we don't know what hackers are going to do with it." The software copies came from voting equipment in Mesa County, Colorado, and Antrim County, Michigan, where Donald Trump allies challenged results last fall. Dominion software is used in some 30 states, including California, Georgia, and Michigan. Harry Hursty, an election security pioneer, was at the South Dakota event and said he and other researchers were given three separate copies of election management systems that run under Dominion software. Data indicated they were from Antrim and Mesa counties. While it's not clear how the copies came to be released, they were also posted online and made available for public download. Harry Hursty said the release gives hackers a practice environment to probe for vulnerabilities and a roadmap to avoid defenses. All hackers would need is physical access to the systems because they are not supposed to be connected to the internet. Harry Hursty added, "The door is now wide open. The only question is, how do you sneak in the door?" U.S. election technology is dominated by three vendors, meaning election officials cannot easily swap out existing technology. Citing an investigation, a Dominion representative declined to comment. Kevin Skoglund, an election technology expert, said hackers could sabotage the system, alter ballot design, or even try to change results. He said, "This disclosure increases both the likelihood that something happens and the impact of what would happen if it does." The effort by Republicans to examine voting equipment began soon after the last November's election, as Donald Trump blamed his loss on widespread fraud. Judges appointed by both Democrats and Republicans, election officials of both political parties, and Donald Trump's own Attorney General all dismissed the claims. A coalition of federal and state officials claimed the 2020 election is the most secure in U.S. history, and post-election audits across the country found no significant anomalies. In Antrim County, a judge allowed a forensic exam of voting equipment after a brief mix-up of results led to a lawsuit alleging fraud. It was dismissed in May. Harry Hursty said that the date on the software release matches the date of the forensic exam. calls seeking information from Antrim County's clerk and a local prosecutor were not immediately returned. A phone call to the judge's office was referred to the county clerk. The Michigan Secretary of State's office declined to comment. Colorado, authorities are investigating whether Mercer County election staff provided unauthorized access to systems. The county elections clerk, Tina Peters, appeared with Lindell in South Dakota and told the crowd she was being targeted by Democrats. Colorado's Secretary of State, Jenna Griswold, said she alerted federal officials of the breach and was told it was not viewed as a significant heightening of the election risk landscape at this point. This week, Mercer County commissioners voted to replace voting equipment Griswold ordered no longer to be used. Jeff Hale, who leads election security at the U.S. Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, or CISA, said his agency has always operated on the assumption system vulnerabilities are known by malicious actors. Jeff Hale said officials are focused instead on ways to reduce risk, such as using ballots with a paper record that can be verified by the voter and rigorous post-election audits. Jeff Hale said having Dominion software exposed publicly did not change the agency's guidance. Jack Cable, a security researcher, said he assumed U.S. adversaries already had access to the software. He said he was more concerned the release would fan distrust among the growing number of people not inclined to believe in the security of U.S. elections. Jack Cable, who recently joined a cybersecurity firm run by the former CISA director Christopher Krebs and former Facebook security chief Alex Stamos, said, "It is a concern that people, in the pursuit of trying to show the system is insecure, are actually making it more insecure." Concerns over access to voting machines and software first surfaced in Arizona, where the Republican-controlled state Senate hired Cyber Ninjas, a firm with no election experience, to audit Maricopa County results. The firm's chief executive tweeted support of conspiracy theories surrounding last year's election. After the county's Dominion voting systems were turned over, Arizona's top election official determined they could not be used again and ordered new ones. Dominion has filed lawsuits contesting unfounded claims about its systems. In May, it called giving Cyber Ninjas access to its code reckless and said it would cause irreparable damage to election security. Ryan Macias, an election technology and security expert who was in Arizona earlier this year to observe that review, was alarmed by a lack of cybersecurity protocols. There was no information about who was given access, whether those people had passed background checks or were asked to sign non-disclosure agreements. Cyber Ninjas did not respond to an email. Ryan Macias was not surprised to hear copies of Antrim County's system had surfaced online, given the questionable motives of the various groups conducting the reviews and the central role that voting systems have played in conspiracy theories. Ryan Macias said, "This is what I anticipated would happen, and I anticipate it will happen yet again coming out of Arizona." He added, "These actors have no liability and no rules of engagement."
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والماء. the gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic called the Charter of Islamic Governance. This is a very important topic considering the fact that the day and age which we live in and all the ages where mankind lived, they needed a certain form of governance, a system whereby the society is to be governed and led in a way that can lead to its perfection and its felicity. This being such an important topic, we are certainly in need of guidance to be able to achieve the purposes that are defined by the divine principles that are revealed by God. We need that extra guidance to be able to show us the way. And therefore, one of the ways that we are taught is by the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he explains to us what are those tenets and principles that can lead to a thriving Islamic community, a community that achieves its progress and achieves its destination in terms of the purpose of its creation. One of the things that we mentioned previously was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets to guide, to make human beings reach perfection, and the tools through which they make human beings reach perfection is the Holy Quran. And this is something that was quite adequately explained.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to the discussion of the Qur'an, if you remember, we had discussed about the fact that the Qur'an is accessible for mankind, but there are certain principles, there are certain conditions to be considered. And there were several conditions that we mentioned previously. And we said that, yes, the Qur'an is accessible. The apparent verses of the Qur'an, the apparent meanings from the verses of the Qur'an are, carry a probative value. They carry, some kind of, they definitely carry weight such that a person can act in accordance to them and, base his beliefs on them. But of course, there were certain conditions that we mentioned, and of course, you are aware of them, which I don't need to repeat again. So in general, there are actually two schools of thought with regards to understanding and the accessibility of the Quran. One school of thought is the school of thought of the Usulis. So basically the Usulis, they say that the Quran is accessible, but there are conditions. And those conditions that I mentioned previously are applicable. There are other people who are the Akhbaris, they say the Quran is not accessible. That means without the narrations, without the explanations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the Quran cannot be explained. The Quran cannot be understood. In fact, they say that even the prima facie meanings of the Quran do not have any probative value, do not have any argument value. And therefore, you always have to have backing from the narrations, which we said is a flawed discussion, is a flawed belief. And if a person wants to know more, can refer to the previous sessions to understand what we mean by this. Now, in general, what we want to tell you is this, that the Quran is there for you. The Quran is accessible. Take it, read it, contemplate upon it. If the Quran was not accessible, then why are all those verses telling us to ponder upon the Quran? Does it make sense that Allah says ponder upon the Quran, and then the Quran is something that cannot be accessible? All those verses of the Quran that tell us that you act according to the book of God, is it possible that God says that act according to the book of God and then it is not accessible for the people? Of course, that is not correct.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, it is true that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to ponder upon the Holy Quran. He tells us to act according to the Holy Quran, to think about the verses, to repeat the verses, to implant the teachings inside our hearts. These things are there. But at the same time, it is clear that there are certain verses that need explanation, and we have already talked about them. Then those verses that need explanation, they have to be referred to the people of knowledge, to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, to those who have true understanding, to those who have the inner understanding of the Holy Quran. This balance has to be maintained. Otherwise, regarding to the various teachings of the Quran that are clear regarding the hereafter, regarding purifying the heart, regarding asking forgiveness from God, regarding following the spiritual path, all these are things that are repeated in the Quran. All these are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think about. Those verses of the Quran which have mentioned the punishment of God. Those verses of the Quran that talk about the blessings of God in the hereafter. Those that encourage you to seek God's pleasure and come closer to Him. All of these verses are there in the Quran. They are for us to keep in mind, to contemplate, and to think about. And of course, there are those verses that tell us about us as a society, as a Muslim society, what we are supposed to achieve. We are supposed to command good and stay away from evil, to uphold justice. All of these things are there in the Quran, which give us the opportunity to come closer to God. And yes, there are some people who didn't believe in the Quran, but when they read the Quran and they contemplated on the meanings of the Quran, they accepted the truth. So in other words, what I want to tell you is that take this gift from God and apply it in your lives and try to contemplate on it. And let us pray to Allah to give us the opportunity to get in touch with the Quran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Sulawesi has some of the world's oldest cave art, but ancient human remains have been scarce. Now a fossil with DNA hints at a mysterious lineage of people, says Bianca Nograti Ryder in an article published under the heading First Ancient Human DNA Found from Key Asian Migration Routes. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The 7,000-year-old skeleton of a teenage hunter-gatherer from Sulawesi in Indonesia could be the first remains found from a mysterious ancient culture known as the Tolins. Researchers report recently in Nature. The largely complete fossil of a roughly 18-year-old Stone Age woman was found in 2015 buried in a fetal position in a limestone cave on Sulawesi. The island is part of a region known as Wallacea, which forms the central islands of Indonesian archipelago. DNA extracted from the skull suggests the woman shared ancestry with New Guineans and Aboriginal Australians, as well as with an extinct species of ancient human. This is the first time anyone's found ancient human DNA in that region, says Adam Brum, an archaeologist at the Australian Research Centre for Human Evolution at Griffith University in Brisbane, who is part of a team that described the find. The authors say she may be one of the Tolin people whose existence is known from scant archaeological evidence, such as distinctively notched stone tools, and who were thought to have lived in Sulawesi at around the same time. The remains were found alongside toline-type tools, providing a strong evidence of the woman's link to these little-known people, agrees Shimono Kelly, an archaeologist at Australian National University in Canberra. Wallasi is the gateway through which ancestors of modern Popan and Aboriginal Australians traveled, but very few ancient human remains have been discovered there. One of the most famous is the diminutive hobbit skeleton of early human species Homo floresiensis, which was found on the island of Flores south of Sulawesi, Indonesia. The moist tropical environment means DNA degrades rapidly in fossils, making genetic material a rare prize for researchers working in the region. The authors suspect that the skeleton's burial inside the Ling Panage limestone cave might have helped to preserve enough DNA for analysis. Adding genomic analysis to archaeological evidence provides much more insight into the early population movements and genetic diversity of people in that region, Broom says. Kelly says the simple fact that DNA has been extracted from a fossil in this challenging environment for DNA preservation is a key achievement of the project. To see these guys get enough of a sequence that they can actually do analysis on it, and from something that's 7,000 years old, which is quite impressive, that's the real excitement, she adds. The woman's genome suggests a similar level of relatedness to present-day Aboriginal Australians and New Guinea, implying that her lineage split off before either of those groups diverged from one another around 37,000 years ago, says co-author Selina Karloff, who researches population genetics at Max Planck Institute for the Science of Human History in Germany. Kelly says it's possible that the woman's ancestors were part of a movement of people migrating through Sulawesi to Australia and New Guinea around 50,000 to 60,000 years ago, but that her lineage formed an offshoot population that remained in Sulawesi. Another possibility is that her ancestors were part of a later return wave of migration back into Wallasi from Australia and New Guinea, Kelly says. The woman's genome also contained Denisovan DNA. The Denisovans are an extinct subspecies of ancient human who lived 500,000 to 30,000 years ago and whose existence is known only through fossil discoveries in Siberia and on Tibetan plateau. The presence of Denisovan genetic material, also found in people in Australia and New Guinea, suggests that Wallasi might have been a region in which Denisovans and modern humans intermingled and interbred. There is also the question of whether this individual might be linked to 44,000-year-old cave paintings discovered in 2019 in Sulawesi, regarded as some of the world's oldest known figurative cave art. It would be super interesting to be able to figure out if there were any connections between the people who made the paintings and the Tholians, says Karloff. Genetic traces in modern inhabitants, yes. The region around Ling Panage is today inhabited by people of Bugis and Makassar cultures of Indonesia. These people are descendants of Austronesians who settled there after making their way from Taiwan about 3,500 years ago. The woman's genome shows no trace of Austronesian DNA because she lived long before that migration took place. But a key question for researchers is whether the Bugis and Makassar people have ties to ancient group to which she belonged. Indonesian scientists involved with the project have named the woman Bese, which is a Bugis word for young woman. Although physically different from the current population of Sulawesi, the Pese will still be considered part of human history on the island, says a study co-author Muhammad Noor, an archaeologist at the University of Hasanuddin in South Sulawesi, Indonesia. Broman says that no trace of the woman's genetic lineage has so far been found in samples taken from modern-day inhabitants of Sulawesi. However, this could be because the diverse population has not been sampled thoroughly enough. It's possible that descendants of these Tolian people survived and lived on in some parts of South Sulawesi until recently, and their genes could still be surviving today, even though their culture disappeared thousands of years ago. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There's a very famous tradition that is normally recited before the holy month of Muharram. But we will recite it now, and we will share it with our dear listeners now. And I'm sure many of our listeners have heard this hadith before. But it is a reminder for us for the next month of Muharram, inshallah, that the month of Muharram has etiquettes and rites that even the imams, alayhim as-salam, adhere to and practice. In this famous tradition that is reported from Imam Ridha, alayhi salam, he is speaking about his beloved and exalted father, Imam Kadhim, alayhi salam, the seventh holy imam. And the imam says that whenever the holy month of Muharram entered, so the month of Muharram began, obviously with the new moon being sighted, so the Islamic new year had begun, my father, Imam Kadhim, alayhi salam, would never be seen laughing. Gloom and sadness would overcome him for the first 10 days of the month. So for the first 10 days of the holy month of Muharram, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam was in no state of joy. For the Imam already knew, obviously what the Imam is feeling is very different from what me and you feel. But the Imam is already in that stage of preparation for the day of Ashura, when at the beginning of the month, we unfortunately, hopefully, if we are lucky enough, on the night of Ashura, we're trying to prepare for the day of Ashura. So on, as they call it, Ta'asu'a, or the ninth day, the tenth night, and then the day of Ashura is when we start to prepare. But here it shows that Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, for the tenth of Muharram, was already prepared from the very beginning of the month. No smiling, no happiness, no joy, right up until the tenth. But when the 10th came, Imam Ridha alayhi salam continues, and when the 10th day of the month would dawn, it would be a day of tragedy, grief, and weeping for him. That is, on the 10th day, the Imam alayhi salam, this is the Imam, right? So if you even take, you know, the date that, you know, the death of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the tragedy of Karbala happened when, you know, nearly 100 years before. But yet Imam Kadhim alayhi salam would grieve with so much as if it just had happened. You know, this is how we should feel. We should take, you know, these lessons from the Imam. Why? Because Imams are our role models. So two things we learn from this hadith. The preparation begins from the beginning, and the day of Ashura is a special day of grief. An exceptional day of grief, that no sign of happiness should be seen from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow in the footsteps of our imams, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Thousands of Palestinians have been arrested since the beginning of this year.